The scene before us in Exodus chapter 3 is a scene which we all know well. A scene that is very familiar to us. We have Moses, who as a baby was made in the ark of bulrushes in a basket, and he grew up in the palace of Pharaoh in Egypt. But at this point in our reading, he has left Egypt. He has killed an Egyptian who was persecuting one of his people, Hebrew, and he fled the land for fear of the king. Moses left Egypt at the age of 40, and now 40 years later he is found in the wilderness as a shepherd tending sheep. As he goes about his duty and his responsibility, he notices a bush, and it is God appearing to him in the form of a bush. But this bush was interesting. This bush was intriguing because it wasn't fire. It burned. But in the burning of this bush, the bush itself was not consumed. And how intriguing that was to Moses, that fire burns, fire consumes. As a young child, if I was 6 years of age, I learnt that fire consumes. My father didn't think that I had learnt that lesson because we were in the house at home. He was in Bible college at the time, studying. He had his head deep in a book. And I was sitting on the fireplace with some cars and some toys, and the fire was on. And there was no guard around the fire at that particular point. And the brush was sweeping the fireplace. And I thought that it would be interesting to put the brush in the fire. And so I put the brush in the fire and brought it out, and the brush was burning. Just slightly, and I was shocked, and I dropped the brush on the mat, and I quickly picked it up, and I think I hit it, and the flame went out, thankfully, and I put the brush back as if nothing had happened. Dad was still sitting reading a book, completely oblivious, and I'm not too sure whether to this day he knows I did that or not, but if he ever gets his hands on the recording of this sermon, he'll probably have words with me. But I learned that fire consumes because the evidence was there. There was that hole burned in the mat. And that hole was present in the mat for all the years that we had it. There was that hole in the mat where it had been burned. Fire consumes. But here, Moses saw a bush that was not consumed. A bush that was on fire. And you could see that it was on fire. But the bush itself was still intact. That was something that we could not fully understand ourselves, how something can burn but still be intact. It was burning, but it was not consumed. And out of this bush, the Lord spoke to Moses. God had a message for him. And let me think of the message that God has for us. And when you think of the burning bush, God's word is burning. God's word has been burned. Over the generations, men have sought to burn the scriptures, but the word of God has been preserved by him. It was burnt, but it was not consumed. And it will stand until the Lord returns. But God had a message for Moses out of this bush. God called to him. And in verse 4, Moses says, "Here am I." He answered the Lord. This was a supernatural and was willing to listen to what God had to say. And we should always have that listening ear to what God has to tell us. But I want us to consider this afternoon God's voice from the bush. There are a number of things that God says to Moses from the bush that will be good for us to consider. During the fellowship meal, I was asked what message I had this afternoon. And I said that it was about Moses. I wouldn't give any inclination as to what specific event in the life of Moses. And then I was asked straight away about the burning bush. So maybe somebody knew what I was preaching on, I'm not too sure. But we're going to consider the burning bush today. We see God's voice in the bush. We see, firstly, a voice of comfort. A voice of comfort. When we think of the bush, it was burning, it was not consumed. And it was something that would strike fear into you. And feeding God and God speaking to Moses through the bush was something that is fearful. When we meet with God, we should have a fear of God. We should have a fear of who He is. We should have a reverence and a respect for God. There are many today, even in Christian circles, and there's no fear of God. There's no reverence of God. There's no respect for God. God is to be approached and worshipped in certain ways. And we see how God is to be approached here when He spoke to Moses in verse 5. He told him to put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses had to approach God a certain way. And there is that inclination here, or implication, we could say, that it was a fearful thing. Moses was meeting the Lord, but there was that voice of comfort that came from the bush. Why was this? Well, the children of Israel had been in Egypt for around 430 years, and from that time that Jacob and his sons came down to Egypt at the request of Joseph. The people of God had ended up in slavery, and they toiled hard with the bricks and with the mortar in the heat of the day. And as they toiled in slavery, they had no freedom. I'm sure they remember the promises of God, the stories that came down to them from past generations, of how God had made a covenant, a promise with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. A promise to bring them into a land that overflowed with milk and honey. A land that was theirs. The land of Canaan. And I'm sure they must have thought on these things, and as they toiled in the slavery in Egypt, they thought of how far away Canaan seemed, of how far away these promises were. Perhaps they remembered the promise that was given by Joseph on his deathbed. God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. Joseph knew that God would visit his people, and he instructed them, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph wanted his bones to be taken to the land of promise, the land that God had given to his people. They received promises from God of days of blessing, days when they would have their own land. Yet if they looked upon their situation, it was humanly impossible. They were situated in Egypt, one of the leading powers of that day. There was no way in which they could just say to the king of Egypt, we've had enough, we're leaving. They didn't have the army, they didn't have the equipment to fight their way out of Egypt. There was nothing, humanly speaking, that they could do to obtain their freedom. Absolutely nothing. Their freedom was as far away as possible. It was humanly impossible. If we turn to Exodus chapter 2, to verse 24, or verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God recognized, God acknowledged the sorrow of his people. They cried to God, and he acknowledged the sorrow that his people had. He saw their affliction. He saw the pain that they were going through, and he remembered the promises that he had made. And can I say that while God remembered his covenant, he never forgot his covenant. God never forgets. And we can forget things, and we can forget where we leave our keys, for example. We can forget the names of people. We can forget the numbers of hymns as I've done in the past. I was referring to him during the fellowship meal that we sang this morning, and I couldn't remember the first title of it. Until we forget things, but God never forgets. When God remembered his covenant, it was time for him to fulfill that promise. He had never forgotten. But there was a time and a purpose for God's promise to be fulfilled. As the Lord gives us a promise, yes, it may be years. And we may say, well, God's forgotten. God has never forgotten. God has a time. God has a purpose. And here in Israel, in regard to his people, he had a time and he had a purpose. He recognized the sorrow of his people. He recognized the difficulties that they were in. And he came to Moses, and in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. God came down to deliver his people. That's where the comfort is. His people were in misery. His people were in slavery. But God comes with a voice of comfort to Moses and says, I have heard. I have come with the purpose of delivering my people up out of the land and into the land which I have promised. What an encouragement it was to Moses. What a comfort it was to Moses to know that God had not forgotten his people. God never forgets his people. And we who are the people of God are never forgotten by him. Whenever we go through the trials that we face, the Lord never forgets his people. We can think of the difficulties of the church at this time, even across the world. Bands are barren in regard to the salvation of the soul. And while the Lord does work, we could see the big picture. And to us, it's barren. To us, it's discouraging. There seems to be no move. The world flowers away at the Church of Christ at every opportunity, persecuting it when it can, preventing the preaching of the word, passing laws that can limit the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And the world and the devil are against the church, and we ought never to forget that as the people of God. The devil will use all the tricks he has to try and to bring down the Church of Christ, to try and limit its impact on the world. Like a castle that is under siege, he launches attack after attack at his target. Sometimes he targets the defenses. Sometimes he tries to hit individual people, individual believers, to try and take them out through his arrows of doubt and temptation and fear. Sometimes he would aim, metaphorically speaking, his cannons at the foundation of the castle. He would attack the foundation stones of Scripture and doctrine, the individual stones of the inspiration of Scripture, justification by faith, the truth of God, all targets of Satan. Sometimes he aims his weapons upon the rock that the church is built upon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who had a sinless life, the one who had the vicarious death, the one who rose again, the one who ascended, the one who is coming again. And all these things, the person of Christ, is attacked. The rock upon which our salvation is built is attacked by the world. And the church is under attack. There seems to be no offensive. There are those who are giving up hope. There are those who are discouraged. And like those who were in Egypt, who were discouraged and in slavery and bondage, and thinking they had no hope, the Lord is one who has a voice of comfort, a voice of encouragement. He is the one who is in control. He has not forgotten his people. The Lord Jesus Christ made a promise, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's important for us to notice the gates of hell are not offensive weapons, but offensive structures, the defensive. The Church of Christ should always be marching forward, should always be on the attack. The gates of hell, the defenses that Satan has, cannot prevail against the Church of Christ. He said, I will build my church. That promise has not been forgotten. That promise is a promise that will be continually fulfilled. I will build my church. And the Lord has that encouragement that he has remembered his people. He will deliver his people. And what a comfort it is for us to know that God has an eye on his people. He had an eye upon the Israelites. He has his eye upon us, his children. God has, throughout these 430 years in bondage, his own plan and his own purpose for the events of his passage and the passages to follow to take place. God had a time. God had a purpose. God has a plan. What a comfort it is to know that God is in control. But then, secondly here, we see a voice of commission. A voice of commission. Moses was a wise man. He was a shepherd. And sometimes we can look down upon shepherds as being men of little intelligence, and that's not true. There are those who are engaged in agriculture, and they are very intelligent, and certainly Moses was an intelligent man. He had years of experience. He was 80 years of age when these things came about. But if we turn to Acts 7 and verse 22, we read something concerning Moses. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. Stephen is preaching, and he says concerning Moses, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was told, 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And Stephen goes on to say how he killed the Egyptian, how he fled, how he was a stranger in the land of Midian. And verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, so Moses was 80 years of age when the angel of the Lord appeared in a flame of fire in a bush. But he had been taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in word and deed. And if we consider Moses and his upbringing, he was placed in that ark of bulrushes in the basket. The daughter of Pharaoh had brought him into the palace, and Moses was taught. He had a great privilege. He was brought up in a land where there was great wisdom, great knowledge, and a land that prospered. We can think of the wonders and the marvels of ancient Egypt. We can think of the pyramids, structures that still stand today. A marvel of engineering and construction. Moses was brought into that as the prince, as it were, a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would have been taught by the finest minds, and he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. He had the wisdom of men. And we do not need great intelligence to serve the Lord. We do not need to be trained in the wisdom of this world to serve the Lord. But God had a plan for Moses. And Moses knew many things. He was taught many things, and he labored in the wilderness. He labored among sheep. And while he was a man who was learned, a man who was wise in the wisdom and knowledge of this world, he was still willing. He still did not put himself above looking after sheep in the field. A humble occupation. a great responsibility. David had a great responsibility as a shepherd in protecting his sheep. And there are great biblical illustrations of how the Lord Jesus Christ is our great shepherd, how we are his sheep. But a humble occupation for a man who's been taught by the finest minds in the world. But he was not afraid to work. He was not afraid to put his hand at what came across. What came across his way. But God had a plan for Moses. God had a work that he was born to do. It was 80 years since he was born, but God was now coming to him with a specific task. The reason perhaps why we could say he was born. God's purpose for the life of Moses. He was not to remain a shepherd of the sheep, but he was to be a shepherd in Israel. He was to guide the people, lead the people out of Egypt to the verge of the promised land. But he was 80 years of age. There are many people who say that they are too old to serve God. Too old to go and to do something for the Lord. And while age can limit us in what we can do, age is no barrier to serving the Lord. There are many things that we can do. Even if we take one of the most simplest things, praying for the work of God, praying for the Lord's servants, one of the most simplest things we all can do. But there is much more in the service of God that we can do. But age is no barrier, whether it's old, whether it's young. Samuel was a young man who heard the call of God and served the Lord. Moses was in his 80s. Now, somebody at 80 years of age went to our Bible college to train for the ministry, a few eyebrows would be raised, thinking that this person is old and is beyond serving in the ministry. And a lot of times may have changed from the days of Moses. Moses lived to around 120 years of age. There's always something we can do for the Lord. May we never think that once we reach a certain age, there's nothing we can do. There's always something. We can always pray, but there's always much more that we can engage in. We can still serve the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, the verses 13 to 15, we'll turn to this. We see the need for men. We see the need for servants of God. Romans chapter 10, the verse 13, we see in the great gospel text, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then the apostle says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how true that is. There is a need for men to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Men need to hear the gospel of Christ. And there is a need for preachers. There is a need for laborers. There is a need for servants of God to take the word of God and to preach it, to bring it, to proclaim it to the people. They cannot believe if there is no preacher to tell them the message. Whether that be a preacher ordained by God, recognized in the church as a minister of the word of God, whether that be a Christian who has the gospel of Christ that can be proclaimed to friends and to family. But the preacher must be a man who is sent by God. That's what Paul is teaching. And how shall they preach except they be sent? There are many preachers today who are not sent. Men who do not know Christ as Savior. And if they are unregenerate, if they are unconverted, how can they preach the gospel of Christ? If they know not him as Savior and as Lord, if they do not know that experience of salvation themselves, how can they bring the message to others? of how can they be sent by God to be a preacher of the good news of the gospel if they have not bowed the knee and accepted Christ themselves? But his name for preacher is sent by God. It was Spurgeon, I believe, who said the famous words. Many have said it down through the years. But Spurgeon said, if God has called you to be a preacher of the gospel, then do not stoop to become prime minister, or do not stoop to become king of England. If God has called you, do not stoop to do something else. It may seem grand in the eyes of this world, but if God has called you, that is the highest calling that you can receive. And God had that specific task for Moses. He called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. He called him to lay all on the altar for him. If we consider Moses, we can turn to Hebrews chapter 23 or Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 23. Hebrews 11 verse 23. I was adding a few extra chapters there to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 23, but Hebrews chapter 11 the verse 23 speaks of the faith of Moses. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was a man who denied self. Moses was a man who was not worried about himself. Moses was a man who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, his people, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Remember his position in the land. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There are those who believe, historians, biblical commentators, historians as well, who believe that there was a very strong possibility that Moses could have ascended the throne of Egypt. Whether that is accurate or not, I do not know. But there are those who would be of that belief that Moses himself could have ascended the throne of Egypt. It is believed that the Pharaoh in question, did not have a son, and the throne could have went to Moses. But that could be termed as speculation, but certainly we could see something of what Moses left, what Moses preserved. And if he wasn't in line to the throne, he certainly, as a prince, as one associated with the royal family, had all the blessings, all the privileges, all the benefits that flowed from that. He would have had a comfortable life. He would have had a life with everything he needed. He would have had a life where he would have had people to fulfill his wants, to do whatever he needed. Again, he knew the knowledge and the wisdom of Egypt, but those things were forsaken. He stood with the people of God. The scriptures say, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Those things, here in Hebrews 11, verse 25, verse 26, are characteristics that should be found in every servant of God. Men and women who choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, to stand with God's people and to be found in the pleasures of this world. Men and women who think the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures and wealth of this world. How the world tempts people, how the world tries to get even young people into it. How the world takes our minds away from Christ. But Moses had his eyes fixed. He didn't want the treasures of Egypt. He stood with the people of God. Every true servant of Christ should have his eyes fixed heavenward and not down
to this world. Moses was commissioned by the Lord. The Christian life is always one of self-denial, but certainly the life of the servant of God should be one of self-denial. Moses was not idle as well. He was a shepherd who worked. God will never call someone into a service who is lazy, someone who is not fulfilling the responsibilities of the tasks that they have to do day in and day out, whether that is in the place of employment, and whether that is in the Church of Christ, when God gives opportunities, when God gives responsibilities, but performing them to the best of our abilities. But there was that voice of commission. We can see that going into chapter 4 as well. The Lord commissioned, and he spoke to Moses. And Moses was to go and to speak to the leaders of Israel. Verse 10 of chapter 3, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." What an important message this was. It was a message of comfort to Moses and his people. He was to bring it, he was to lead. And God always has his servants for a time of need. The time has come for God to ask him to fulfill his promises, and he always has his servants. He always has his leaders. The time of the Reformation, he had Martin Luther and John Calvin, John Knox, many others. Times of revival, he's had his leaders, he's had his preachers over the years. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, the Puritans in England who stood for a reformed faith and who preached in many great sermons expounding the Word of God. God has had his men in the times in which he has needed them. In the book of Acts, God has men whom he has called. Let us pray that God will have men in future days called of him, called like Moses, to be leaders, to be servants. And then we see the voice of confirmation. There were signs that God would be with him. Certainly the bush itself was a miracle. Certainly the bush was a sign that God was there, that God was present, that his power would be with Moses. But we see that God would deliver by his power. The Lord in verse 14 says his name to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you." Moses wanted to know the name of the Lord so he could inform the Israelites of who had sent him. But this name signifies that God is self-existent, that God is eternal, that God is unchangeable, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he is faithful to his word. And what an encouragement that would have been for the Israelites. What a confirmation to what God had been saying of delivering them. That he was self-existent, that he was eternal, that he was unchangeable. In verse 15, the Lord gives another confirmation by a way of the word or speech. Verse 15, the Lord uses the phrase, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you, the God of your fathers." That would remind Israel that the God of their fathers, the God who was well known by them in history, would be to them. And certainly it was Matthew Henry who summed all of this up by saying that these titles refer to God who is self-existent, the God who is eternal and unchangeable, the God who is incomprehensible, we cannot by searching find him out, the God who is faithful and true to all of his promises. And certainly God was confirming that because of who he is, his message was true. And God's message to us, whatever it may be, if it comes from him, it is true and it will be fulfilled. Because He is Jehovah. He is the great I Am. He is the creator of this world, eternal, unchangeable, self-existent. You see also that there was a witness to be here in this confirmation. God performed signs to Moses to show His power. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And the Lord said, the verse 2, to Moses, Moses was dying that these people, the children of Israel, would listen and believe. And the Lord said, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. What a sign, what a wonder that was, the rod of Moses becoming like a serpent. I have a story right here. I used to have a guide at home to different animals, and as I read that as a child, we saw the zebras and all these nice animals that lived around Africa, and animals from home, and there was a section of reptiles and snakes, and there was the adder that lived in the United Kingdom, and I was so thankful that when I looked at the back, the map, that was marked red as to where this creature was found, that Ireland, North and South, had no red. There were no adders, no snakes in Ireland. And that was good. In the United Kingdom there was. But then I turned to different reptiles, different snakes, and they all seemed to be found in Australia. But thankfully I haven't found any as yet. And hopefully they'll stay away until I'm long gone. But snakes is something that I suppose I have a fear of. And I would never go into the reptile house at the zoo because of that fear. But Moses here, his rod turned into a serpent, into a snake. What a miracle that was by God. How marvelous. We're all miracles. Verse 9, verse 6 and 7, we read of the leprosy in his hand. Verse 9, there was the water of the river being poured out in the dry land and turning into blood. Signs of great power, signs of omnipotence. God is all power, God is infinite power. There is no limit to His power. And these signs confirm what God was saying. And in the New Testament, God confirmed His word by signs and by wonders. And today we have the Word of God in our own language that confirms to us these things that took place and the power of God. But these were signs given to Moses to show that God would really deliver them. We can look back in history, we can look in the scriptures and see the signs which God has done for past generations. Marvels and miracles and deliverance. The same God then is the same God today. He can confirm His deliverance. He can confirm His power to us in what He has done in past days. Moses was a man that was sent from God, and this was confirmed by these signs and by these wonders. So then we see the voice of chastisement. In chapter 4, the verses 10 to 17, Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou wast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He had saw these wonders. God's anger was kindled against him because of his unbelief. He didn't think he was capable of being the man sent from God. He didn't think he had the ability. God said, He hath made man's mouth. God has made the mouth of Moses. But now Moses was saying that my mouth isn't sufficient. My mouth can't do these things. My mouth can't speak.
My mouth can't instruct Israel. My mouth can't stand before Pharaoh and talk to him. God say, I made your mouth. And Moses had that great doubt within him. But we find he saw, yet he still had doubt. So God chastised him. God rebuked him. And as a result, Aaron was to be the spokesman for Moses. But the great lesson here, and we haven't time to consider all of this, but the great lesson here is that God is calling you to serve him in whatever aspect. God has the power, God has the ability to give you what you need. God has made your mouth. You may think, how can I speak for Christ? Who made your mouth? It was God who made your mouth. It was God who created you to serve him. Every aspect of your physical frame, God has created. Every aspect of your person, every characteristic, God has created. And if he calls you to go and to serve him, whatever he may have, he has equipped you because he has made you. Moses, we could say, rebelled against them. He doubted despite the great signs God had given. But let us not doubt the Lord. Let us listen to him. Let us learn from Moses. And let us go forward for the Lord. We may not have all the talents and abilities at the start. We are but learning. We will never learn everything that there is to know about the Lord. But let us have that desire to do so. Let the Lord teach us. The Lord have his way in our lives every day. Let him teach us from his word. Let him instruct us. Let him use us in his service. But may the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen. We're going to close our meeting in prayer. We're a few minutes late. Starting, and probably a few more minutes on top of that, finishing, but we'll seek the Lord in prayer. We'll ask for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee. We thank thee for thy precious word. We rejoice in a man like Moses, and we realize he was a man who made mistakes. He was fallible like we all are. He's a man who even sinned against thee. We think of that event of striking the rock. But Father, we pray that we would learn from the life of Moses what a man he was. A man who had doubts, a man who had fears, a man who doubted thee despite these signs and these miracles. So we pray that as we look at Moses, we would learn from such a man. May we not have doubts, may we not have fears, but may we trust in thee, our God. We see thee for who thou art as we look at creation and as we look at thy providence in this world. We see thee in the scriptures, and thy great signs and wonders, and we pray that thou wilt apply thy word to us, and may we as we go forth to live for thee, and as we seek that encouragement, may we look to the word of God and see how thou hast worked in days gone by. May that be our encouragement as we seek to live for thee. We pray that each of us would find that service for thee in our lives, that we would know thy will. And we pray that thou wilt continue with us now, abide with us, take us to our homes in safety, and continue with us the remainder of this Sabbath day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.